Let me start off this morning before I get into my message to just say thank you to all of the veterans, those who gave of themselves for the defense of our country. I salute you and I thank you. I know those that came home from the Vietnam War. They say it was a conflict. No, it was a war. They were not appreciated. Many were spit upon. I myself was ridiculed and called some names. But I know others that were treated much, much worse. I'm seeing again a disdain for military, anything patriotic. And that breaks my heart and it scares me down inside. No good will come of that. And I'm sorry if you as a veteran have been ridiculed in any way. And I apologize for America and the way that you might have been treated. Anything that I'm going to be involved with, we will hold you in highest esteem because of what you have faced and what you have gone through. So I just want to say, and I've written it down, so I want to make sure that I get it right. Thank you. From the very bottom of our heart, are you that are sitting here listening right now, or those who may be watching on media, are you grateful for your freedom? Are you grateful that you can protest or that you can come and go as you please? And if you decide tomorrow that you want to go see the Grand Canyon, you can hop in your car and go. Now, there's many countries that you couldn't do that. You would have to get permission to be able to go anywhere within the country. So are you really grateful for your freedom? And if you are, then not only today, but always, you should be thankful for our veterans, and you should say thank you. If I see somebody in uniform, I make sure that I go over and thank them for their service. Not just military people, but police officers and firemen, and others that put themselves in harm's way so that I may benefit. On Veterans Day, we pause to recognize and thank the men and women who have served our country in our armed forces. This day reminds us of the strength, the bravery, and the sacrifice. Not all of us had to see action, but all of us were willing to see action if that's what was needed. You have put your very lives on the line to keep us safe. Our military individuals left loved ones and shed blood so that you and I could be free. We don't know them all, but we owe them all. We owe each of them a great appreciation. They have given their time, their lives, and they've been separated from their families for us. Because of their courage, and I should say your courage, we can live freely and we can worship God freely because you purchased that for us. So this Veterans Day, we say thank you. Thank you very much. Would all of our veterans from whatever area that you've served, would you just stand? Whether you were in the Army or the Navy or the great Air Force, or the Marines or the Coast Guard, or hopefully I hadn't missed anybody, or even the reserves in some way or another. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Let's see the clip. Would you run that, please?
Dear Grandpa, I'm not sure how to start this letter, but I'm gonna give it a try. I came by your place the other day to help Grandma clear a few things. She sent me to the basement to put a few books away. As I passed your collections of antiques, model ships, and canisters, I stopped to admire them for a minute. And one old container caught my attention. When I opened it, I couldn't believe what I saw. It was these pictures of you in your uniform, your papers to be sent to war, pictures of you and your platoon, letters home to Grandma. And then, there, at the bottom of this rusty bin, lay a velvet box, and with it, a letter. I opened a small box to reveal a war medal symbolizing bravery. It took my breath away. For acting above and beyond the call of duty, the paper read, and went on to explain your heroic actions on that day. It took me a minute to take it all in. I mean, I couldn't understand. Why had you never told anyone about this? Why was this Medal of Honor hidden in a rusty old container on the bottom shelf of your basement, instead of hanging on a wall in plain sight for all to see? As I sat there, asking myself these questions, I was reminded of the Bible verse from Matthew you so often quoted. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, Grandpa, those words from the Bible were more than just words on a page to you. You truly lived them. You made one of the greatest sacrifices anyone could ever make. I know that rusty old medal didn't mean anything to you anyway, but me finding it the way that I did sure meant a lot to me. I want you to know, Grandpa, that I will not forget what you did on that day. I will not forget the sacrifice you made. I will not forget the lesson that your legacy has taught me. And today, I want to honor you the only way I know how, by simply saying, thank you.
So once again, we say thank you. Thank you for serving. Open in your Bibles, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 2. I want to finish this message today, if I can. I don't know if I can, but I'm going to try. We've been on this a long time. So many of you have mentioned to me what it means to you, or to some that watch by media. And I'm thankful for that. It says in Nehemiah chapter 2, Then I said to them, You see the trouble that we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me, and what the king had said to me. They replied, Let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. We've walked through the gate and the meaning of the gate, and how we are the gates, the place of the going in and the coming, going out of God to those that He desires to minister to. We talked about the power, and the only way that we can do this is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we looked at the problem. The problem is that the gates were burned, and that brought reproach. The walls had been torn down, and there was no more safety, and there was no more battlements. And then there was the plan. God always has a plan. A plan that leads to the rebuilding and the replenishing. I see this fitting America. I see it fitting the church of today. So there's one other aspect to it, and that's what I want to cover today, the proclamation. So after the plan, once you understand what God wants done, then there's a proclamation, and that proclamation takes several different ways in which it's presented. For Nehemiah, it came as a challenge. In 17b, the challenge went out with the proclamation that went out. It says, Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be a disgrace or a reproach. You and I need to take our rightful place in shoring up, making up, building up the walls of the church. Most of society sees the church as unnecessary. They see the church as an impediment. They see the church as part of the problem in America. But you and I know that the church, being the church, is the answer to the problem, or should be. And I think the reason that it's disdained somewhat, not only in America, but we're talking about in the West. So we're talking about Europe and other parts of the world. The church is out of fashion. It's passé. It's past importance. And that the world has gone on to a post-Christian time. God is no longer needed. Science can take care of everything. And science can explain everything. So God's really not important anymore. But you and I, we know the truth. And we should be proclaiming that truth. That if we'll rebuild the walls, if we will replace the gates, if we will renew the gates, then most of the world's problems can be solved. We quote the scripture in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And yet around us, the world, societies, culture grows more wicked every day. If greater is he that's in us, then why aren't we stopping, pushing back some of this darkness that seeks to invade? Nehemiah said, let us get up. Let us build. Let us put away this disgrace and this reproach. You and I are the ones that can do that. When we begin to proclaim and when we begin to go beyond our abilities and allow God ministering through us, we can push the darkness back. We can rebuild the walls. We can remove the reproach. But only to that degree that we become involved. If we remain uninvolved, if we remain apathetic, then we're not going to make much of a difference. And we're not going to push back much darkness. We're going to be invaded by it. Every day in America, you can turn on your television set or you can turn on your radio and you'll find the airwaves that are filled with religion and religious programming. They are talking about God. They are preaching about God. They're singing about God. The mail that we receive, Susan and I, are filled with religious ads and pleas and announcements. Yet our nation is sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into filth and darkness. And there's no restraint that's given against evil, even by the church. We've learned to sit back and we've learned to keep our mouths shut. The world wants religion to stay within the walls of the church. You can worship there, but don't you dare bring it out onto the streets. Don't you take it to your next door neighbors. And our neighbors and our friends have been taught to put us down the minute that we start talking about God, especially if we mention Jesus, because that's offensive. But in the early days of Pentecost, and I'm not talking about 2,000 years ago, I'm talking about at the turn of the century. In the early days of Pentecost, our forefathers went everywhere preaching the gospel and praying in the Spirit. They were not worried about who saw them or who heard them or who witnessed what was going on. They didn't care if they were called names or had tomatoes thrown at them, which they often did, rotten tomatoes. They would stop in brush arbors or under trees or in homes, or they would put up tents or get a storefront, and they would start proclaiming the greatness and the goodness of God. This message was preached with demonstrations of power, following on the heels of the Pentecostal movement, that second rain, if you would. The gifts of the Spirit began to fall. And there were great men and women that went across our country and even parts of Scotland and England and Ireland and Germany. And great miracles were done. Healings that were spectacular. I've read the life of Jack Coe, and I've heard him preach. Back in the 40s and the 50s, he was ministering great, great healing ministry. All of us have heard of Oral Roberts. Some of the miracles that God allowed this man. But there were so many others, A.B. Simpson and some of the great giants of the Pentecostal movement. They did not care who made fun of them. They were here to do God's will and to build up the walls and repair the gates. And they were willing to live in leaky tents with nothing but dirt floors. They had very little but the clothes on their back, but they were going for God. I used to sit with Brother Vinnie Clark. He was a member of my church in Florida, down in Arcadia. And I would go over at least once a week. I would go over to his little apartment that he had with his daughter and her husband. And he and that precious lady of his, I would go in and just sit and talk with him. And he told about going to Azusa Street and then leaving Southern California, headed back to Southern Florida. All he had was a grocery sack with a few clothes in it. And he would walk until he heard God say, "Stop here." Now, we would think that's a little weird today. But it wasn't weird to Brother Vinny. And he would sit under a tree until somebody came by. And then he would win them to the Lord. And then he would go home with them, and he would win the family and the neighbors to the Lord. And they would start a church. And for weeks, that church would start up and he would preach, or sometimes under a tent, they would rent a tent. And as soon as there was 12 people in that church, he would turn the church over to them and go again until God told him to stop. He started churches from Southern California to Fort Myers, Florida. I don't know, there was 8 or 10 churches that he started just that way. They had a general counsel, and some of us have been to general counsel, and it's a marvelous thing. I love going. It's a little more of a fashion show now, but it used to be a tremendous move of God at general counsel. And you would see all of the dignitaries and wow. There were some of those guys that could walk and not even touch the ground. They were men and women of God. I'm talking about some of the old timers. Brother Greenaway and some of the Mamie Williams and some of the others. Brother Zimmerman. Oh, Brother Zimmerman was right next to Moses. He was the most marvelous man. He was a prophet. He was a deep man of God. And he told me to sit down and shut up in the middle of a general council 30 years ago, 40 years ago, just a little while back. These men of renown, these men that kept those walls up and kept the gates working, they lived with their backs to the wall. Few of them had any kind of formal Bible education. They had been set on fire by God. People made fun of them and threw all kinds, even in Lake Placid, when the Assemblies of God first started there. They said that on Sunday nights and sometimes on Wednesday nights, or if they were having a revival, that cars would ride by. Because the front of the church was, right out to the road. And cars would come by full of kids and sometimes adults, and they would stop and throw rotten tomatoes or cabbage or something into the building to disrupt. You don't think of things like that happening in our modern time, but many times Dink Wells said that he would come out and his car would be plastered with tomatoes. Eggs, whatever. He said, I'd go home, rinse it off. But next time the doors of the church was open, I'd be there. They tried to burn them out. They literally set the building on fire while they were having service. They tried to starve them out, intimidate. They're still doing that today. But the message was preached, and men and women were saved, and believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was a revival that went on. There was a kingdom that was being released. That man of God had something shut up in his bones, and it brought a restraint to evil. I love to read of Finney, who, when he went to town, it was usually the bar keepers and the bartenders and the bar owners that would raise the biggest ruckus because they wouldn't have any patrons left when Finney left. And every bar in town would have to close down. Finney got on a train to go from one city to another, and a man jumped up and he says, "Why do you condemn me so?" And Finney says, I hadn't said anything. And the man fell down and said, "Would you forgive me, oh God? Pray for me. Pray for me." Without ever speaking a word, the conviction fell because there was a restraint on evil. The solution has never changed. We are the ones who have changed. The moving and the power of God has not lessened one little bit. It's we that have lessened and let down. Today we decided that we can do for God with our own wisdom and our own ability what He gave us the Spirit to do. We've replaced the Spirit by the music. And now we have a feeling instead of a power. We've replaced the hard preaching of days gone by with nice little stories. We tell fairy tales. We've replaced the move of God with a move of people. Something to make us feel good. God gave us His Spirit for a reason. God gave us His Spirit that we might have power to become witnesses. But we ceased to witness. So we've ceased to have the power. And we've replaced it by just feeling good. I'm okay, you're okay. And there's no conviction of sin anymore. And God's having none of it. I'm not even sure God attends most of our churches. There's some churches you can walk into and you're impressed by the beauty, but you don't feel God because He's not there. God still, to this day, He only needs someone. He seeks someone through whom He can pour His Spirit. And until God can break our resistance down and get the Spirit flowing through us, He sits with His hands tied while we try to do the task in our own strength. In Acts chapter 19, verse 14, we're reminded of what happens when we try to use our own strength to do a godly thing. Sceva had 7 sons, and they saw what Peter and John and Paul and some of the others were doing, and they wanted to do that. They wanted the glory. They wanted the notoriety that went along with it. So they decided they were going to become demon casters. And they go out and they find the man who's demon possessed, and they said, "In the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out." The demon looked at him and said, "Hey, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And he jumped on them, beat all seven of them up and stripped them naked and made them run down the street. Anytime that you're trying to do what God wants done in the flesh, you're going to see that it will not work. The result is a reproach and embarrassment. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we have the account of the sons of God coming together for a council. And Satan was there. The devil was there. And it was there before God in that council that Satan began to accuse Job to the Lord. And it was before God that the devil accuses me and you. The city of Rock Hill, the surrounding area from this church, in the churches of Rock Hill, and good neighbors. The devil says to God, you put your church over there, you know, on Edwards Street, or whatever street you want to name. But I still control that neighborhood. That neighborhood still belongs to me. Rock Hill belongs to me. Reproach means embarrassment. To defame. To embarrass and to defame. To rail against. To upbraid. And the devil brings his reproach against the church and makes his claim, I still control the areas that you've planted your church because they're powerless. And the reason the devil can make such a statement is because it's true. The church, for the most part, has become a failure. We're not doing what God has called us to do. It's the pastor's fault. It's the people's fault. Satan makes his claim and points his fingers. The devil makes his statements. And you and I just kind of slink back. The church has not carried its mission for which it was born to do. And Satan continues to bring reproach. He continues to point his fingers. And it continues to call us out. You say, well, Pastor, it's not really that bad. Yes, it is. It sure is. God has deposited within His church power. From the very beginning, He's given you and me enough power to break the yoke of darkness over this area. He's put in you and me enough power to push the darkness completely away. But we have refused to use it. And if you and I continue to refuse to do what God has commissioned this church and us to do, then God is powerless to intervene because He has already said He would work through us. There is nothing He can do If we fail, that important work does not get done. I commend Doug and the men who so faithfully walk this area and cover it with prayer. They are breaking darkness. Have you ever seen oil on the top of water? And you walk through it or you go through it and it just, from in front of you, it slinks back. Now, it comes back together after you've gone through. But while you're going, it gets out of your way. That's the way darkness is. When we're full of the Holy Spirit, when we're full of God, then where we walk, we push back the darkness. People remain lost because God's not released. Demons continue to walk roughshod over our community. And we have to worry about our young people. And there's killings and there's guns in school and there's drugs openly being passed in the hallways of our schools, on the streets of our city. Because we haven't done our work. God has put into us everything that it takes for total victory. He has put into you, He's put into me, everything that we need for total victory. But so many refuse to release that Spirit of God in them. We determine and we define what kind of community that we will live in. We have what we've allowed. Because God has put it in us to call the shots. You say, well, we're outnumbered. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. They're outnumbered. For every chariot of the enemy, there was 2 chariots of fire of God. That hadn't changed. God hadn't run out of chariots. He's not run out of warriors either. Heaven is full of unanswered prayers because nobody's asked for them. We determine what kind of community that we will live in. The next thing that's necessary is that we begin to cooperate with God and enter into covenant with Him. The proclamation went out by Nehemiah, come and let's work together and build this thing back up. And they entered into a type of covenant because they all grouped together and said, okay, let's do this thing. And they all agreed and they began to work that good work. Nehemiah said, and I told them of the hand of my God, which was upon me. That Hebrew word that's used there for good. The hand of God is upon me for good. That word good is tob, T-O-B-E. It's the opposite to the word raw, which we talked about, I don't know, three or four things ago, which means inferior. That word raw means that we're inferior to our enemies. The word tob is just the opposite, that we are superior to our enemies. It means that God has the solution. God has put his hand upon me for good, the breaking of the power of the enemy, for releasing the power of God. That word for hand, the hand of God was upon me. That word hand is yawd, Y-A-W-D. It means the hand of God or the hand of power. So he said the hand of power is upon me for good, to be superior to the enemy. The hand of God is upon me. But it's not just Nehemiah that can make that proclamation. You and I can make that proclamation. When we came to an altar and we accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, then immediately the hand of God came upon us. And we were endued with his power. When we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God poured himself into us and he gave us the dunamis of heaven, so that no work was too much. We could do it. That hand of God, that hand of power, it was there to eradicate the reproach, to stop the criticism, to remove that stench. That hand of God is upon us so that the church can become meaningful again. That hand of God is upon us so that we can push the darkness back. And every place that we go and proclaim it, that word can break addictions. That word can mend broken families. That word can bring wayward souls. That word can heal broken bodies. That word, that hand of God that's upon us, can stop criticism from coming our way. This church, First Assembly of God, is well thought of in this community, because we've reached out and we've bridged gaps and we've helped people and we've shown kindness and we've stood true to God. Many from this community that we're located in, that's a part of our community, they've been to Halloween. They've been to our VBSs. They've come to some of our services, and some of them come to our dinners. And they speak well of us. The hand of God is upon us for good, but we can't stop there. We've got to push darkness, push it, eradicate it, remove the reproach. But it will not be done by activity on Sunday morning. And if that's all we got, then we don't have much. It takes much more. That hand of God will not stay upon us with a little "I lay me down to sleep" prayer. I like Brody's prayers. When he'd get up and he'd walk and stomp, and he'd command Satan. John Brody was a tremendous man of God. Coleman Lackey, who would go into the sanctuary and he would march all around that sanctuary and he would take authority over Satan. That man had one of the greatest gifts of getting people prayed through to the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He came to us on a Wednesday night, unannounced. Nobody knew he was coming. 23 people received the baptism in the Holy Spirit on a Wednesday night. There was one lady that had been seeking for 22 years. Just like that. I literally stood in the front of the church and my mouth dropped open. He went into one of the churches in Jacksonville on a Sunday morning. And it was a godly church. 101 people received the baptism in the Holy Spirit on a Sunday morning. Powerful moves of God, but it didn't come right there. It came whenever he would stomp and march around that around that sanctuary, taking authority over Satan, letting Satan know the hand of God's upon me, and I'm here to see some power. You must never forget that God is put within you, within me, the power to stop the reproach against the church. All of us see the mocking of Christians. We see the mocking of God, the ungodly man, the animals or nature that cry out, "There is no God." They mock the truth. Many psychologists today are saying that any child that comes to school with a belief in a living God is sick and needs healing. And the school system in some areas are trying to make sure that every sick child that loves God gets healed, which means they quit loving God. This type of thinking is pervasive in some areas. But God has put in me and you whatever it takes to stop that and to stop that mockery. Nehemiah said that God had touched me with the mighty hand of power. Please hear what I'm saying, and I'm coming close to the end. You say, "Well, how close?" About 5 pages. Closer than I was when I started. Please hear what I'm saying, and I'm going to quit. God has touched us. He's touched you. He's touched me. If we are saved, and if we have given our heart and life to Jesus, and if we've asked Him to come in and be our Lord and Savior, and to forgive us of our sins, and especially if we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, God has touched us, endued us with power, and we have been chosen by God to rebuild the gates of the church in Rock Hill, South Carolina. and the surrounding areas, maybe Fort Mill, maybe North Charlotte, South Charlotte, or Chester, this area. We are to build the church through which God can live. Through which God can reach beyond the borders of the walls of this church. Through which His perfect purpose can be accomplished. You and I are here to rebuild the ministry of God and to be the witnesses to reclaim kingdom territory. How do we do that? We take it from Satan and we give it to God. That's why we're here. Nehemiah said, I told him of the hand of God, which was upon me. And I told them about the king's words. So they said, let us rise up and build. You and I have to realize that when the hand of God is upon us, we have His power in us. And we have the ability that God can work through us and the yoke of darkness can be broken. Our church is blessed beyond what some others are. I know that. And I'm not browbeating you. I'm telling you to look around because the walls are down and the gates are broken. They've been burned. But we can remove the reproach. And we can see. But it's going to take prayer, 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 prayer. And we've got some people in the church now that can pray right now. And we can see the hand of the enemy broken. Some of the things, I got to quit. My heart is just very burdened. Thank you for being here this morning and paying such close attention. God is on the throne. He has a plan for this church. Make sure you're a part of the plan. We're doing things that nobody else is doing. I think that's neat. You can say, I'm part of a church that's doing what no other churches are doing. But we're not doing enough. I need you. We need each other. So that we can see the kingdom of God spread. So I'll close with that. Let's pray.